Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. From a study I read recently, every year, at least half of us will do something at the beginning will be very exhilarating for us, but in the end will turn out to be very frustrating. And that applies most definitely to New Year's resolutions that we make. And according to a USA.gov article I read, the top 10 resolutions that Americans make every year are the following. Can you guess what number one is? I wasn't going to say that. I'm going to call it shed a few unwanted pounds. That's number one. Number two is get out of debt and stay out of debt. Number three, get in shape. Number four, eat healthy. Number five, learn something new. Now, number six and number seven do not apply to anybody in this room, but number six is drink less alcohol. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, reduce stress. Number nine, take a trip somewhere. And number 10, volunteer to help others. Now, those are all very good resolutions. The problem now is this, that 4 out of 5 people who make them will break them. 1/3 of people who make resolutions won't get past the end of January before they break them. That's why I believe what we need, my dear friends, is not New Year's resolutions, but we need a New Year's revolution. Well, what does God have to say to us about this? Well, He does have plenty to say. First of all, how we can make the most out of every year that He gives us. He tells us how we can reach our God-given potential this year. How we can do what we ought to do, and how we can become the people we want to become. Let me share something with you from the pen of inspiration. This is found in the Youth Instructor, February 11th, 1908. Although in one sense, she said, the first day of a new year is no more to God than any other day, yet He often puts into our hearts, the hearts of His children, at that time a desire to begin the new year with good resolves, perhaps with plans to carry out some worthy enterprise, and with purposes to depart from the wrongs of the old year and to live the new year with new determinations. You know, but I thought about this and New Year's resolutions, and I asked myself the question, why is it that most people fail in keeping New Year's resolutions? Why is it that many of us come to the end of a new year with the same issues that we carried the year before? We come to the start of a new year and our spiritual lives are no further along than they were the year before. Our social lives, our physical lives, our vocational lives, we're no better than they were the year before. The date changes, but the situation remains the same. It seems as though we're stuck. We're stuck in the same place. And did you know that there are basically 2 reasons why people fail in keeping their New Year's resolutions? First one is this. Their resolutions are just too general. They're not specific enough. And number 2, we generally make way too many resolutions. And I know what you're thinking. You say to yourself, if I just had enough willpower, I could accomplish anything. Well, in an article that I read on willpower, the author said this, willpower is a limited resource. If you make too many resolutions, you won't have enough willpower reserves to stick to all of them. And the article went on to suggest that it is better to make one resolution and stick to it than to make five and fail at keeping any of them. In this study I read, it said this: if you focus on only establishing one habit for 30 days, the likelihood of you continuing that new habit a year later is over 80%. But if you add a second habit in that 30-day period, your success rate drops to only 35%. Adding just one more thing means you are probably going to fail at both. The best approach, I believe, therefore, is to focus entirely on one of the most important goals in life. So the question remains this morning: how do you choose your most important goal? I don't know. Use this for your consideration. I think the best way to choose your one resolution is by asking yourself this question: what will have the greatest impact on my happiness, my health, and my fulfillment? Reasonable question to ask. Believe it or not, this is what the Apostle Paul talked about some 2,000 years ago. Please take your Bibles with me again and open them up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul was writing this letter to the Philippian church from a Roman prison. Between the years of 60 and 62 AD, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Now, there are four letters of Paul known as the prison epistles, and three of those letters are Ephesus, the book to the Ephesians, Colossians, and the Philippians. And he also wrote a personal letter during that time to his friend Philemon. As far as Paul knew, every day was going to be his last. In a sense, every day was now New Year's Day for him. And now, my dear friends, he gives us the secret on how we can make every new year the best ever. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's from the English Standard Version. What Paul is admitting is that he hasn't arrived. He doesn't have it all together. There is still a lot more for him to do for the Lord. There is more of Christ that he needs to reveal in his life. Though he has probably reached a lot of his potential, he has not reached all of his potential. Do you catch that? My dear friends, it doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you are still alive, there are always more lessons to learn in life. There are always more principles to apply in your life. There is always more room to grow in your life. We must remain teachable. So, Paul gives us three simple steps that we can use right now to create a new you that is pleasing to God and will bring glory to him. Would you like to know what those are, please? First step, this is what Paul says: we need to forget what is behind. He says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. The first thing I think we need to do as we enter into this new year is to put the old one behind us. You know, Paul had learned a tremendous lesson. You can't focus on where you are going until you forget where you've been. Paul had that in his life, did he not? He was a persecutor of Christians. He wished he could forget all of that. He had a new life in Jesus. Well, let me give you a driving analogy. And please don't stretch an analogy too far, but this illustration came to my mind. It's like getting into your car and throwing the rearview mirror out the window and driving straight ahead. Now, I do not recommend you do that. But it's kind of like that. But when you read this passage from Paul, you realize that he's actually using sports language now. Specifically, he's talking about running a race. And I remember, my dear friends, the only race I ever really participated in was when I was in the Army many, many years ago. Actually, I was with the Rangers, and we were doing a 5-mile squad run. We had 8 men in each team, and we all had to complete the run in under 35 minutes. That's a 7-minute mile pace. I only dream about that now. If you want to factor that out, that's like 8.5 miles an hour. I don't know. Well, as a sidelight, have you ever heard of Eliud Kipchoge? Eliud Kipchoge? Marathon runner? I would have died, but no. He ran, he is the first human being to ever run a 26.2 marathon in under 2 hours. Friends, that is superhuman, okay? That is superhuman. That works out to like 4 minutes and 33 seconds a mile for 26 consecutive miles. That's going 13.1 mile an hour. I stand in awe. Oh, I try running. I still try a little bit. You need a calendar to time me now. Okay. But I remember as I was doing the squad run with the Rangers, the guy running next to me said, Sergeant, the only thing that matters is where you are now and looking forward. Forget what is behind you. And I think that's really important. It's true about life, my dear friends. Let me use another analogy for you. I'm going to go to maritime analogy now. You cannot sail the ship of your life into the seas of the future with joy and peace if your anchor is stuck in the mud of the past. You can't run forward if you're always looking backward. And that's why Paul talked about forgetting those things that are in the past. Now, please, don't misunderstand me, okay? That word forget doesn't mean to fail to remember. There is no way you can totally erase the past from your memory, and the same thing with the Apostle Paul. I believe that images from the past and his persecution from time to time still crept into his mind. He couldn't drink from the cup of forgetfulness, and neither can you or I. But that word forget is interesting. In the Greek, it literally means not to be influenced by or affected by it. When God says, for example, in Hebrews chapter 8:12, I will remember your sins no more. It doesn't mean that the Almighty developed a bad case of memory or developed spiritual Alzheimer's. That's not what it means. It means this. When God said that, he says that he no longer allows your past or my past to affect his relationship with us. Thank you. I heard the story about a man who went to see his doctor for a checkup. And he goes to see the doctor and he says, Doctor, You've got to help me. You've got to help me. The doctor said, what's wrong? He said, well, I'm suffering from amnesia. What do I do about it? The doctor says, I don't know, just go home and forget about it. Well, that's what we need to do. I think we need to do that. As we look back over 2019, yeah, think about our mistakes, think about our failures, think about the things we didn't do, think about the things we should have done, and think about the things that we shouldn't have done. But then, ask yourself this question. What did I learn from those things last year? How can they make me a better person now? Is there something I need to change and make right? My dear friends, do you know how you can really know that you have forgotten what is behind you? When you can talk about it. When you can say, yes, I did fail here, or I did make a mistake there, but this is what I learned from it, and this is why I will never do it again. So, my dear friends, Paul's first point is this: forget what is behind you. Now, his second point is related to the first. Focus then, now Paul says, on what is in front of you. Listen again to this verse. He says this in Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Two words in there make all the difference in the world. One thing. And those are two extremely important words. Paul did understand the power of concentrating on just one thing. Have you ever thought about how important those words are in the Bible? Look this up later on. Luke 18. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him how he could receive eternal life, do you remember what Jesus said? One thing you lack. In Luke chapter 10, when Martha was arguing with Mary over what is really important in life, Jesus said to her, Martha, one thing is needed. And David in Psalm 27, verse 4 said this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. Now, I emphasize it, but did you catch it? One thing. What was the one thing that Paul was seeking? He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's verse 14. Now that word goal, in the Greek, it's called skopos, which means to look at. And we get the word telescope from that Greek root word. It literally means a small mark on which your eye is fixed. In other words, Paul said the key to living a productive life is to focus. Paul did have a one-track mind, but his mind was on the right track. And I am, my dear friends, pretty much convinced that the reason why so many Christians are so ineffective in their spiritual life, and the reason why so many churches are ineffective in their spiritual life, is because they are involved in too many things and don't really concentrate on one thing. I can't tell you the number of times since I've been here for 3 years, people would come up to me and say, you know, I would love to serve our church. I'd love to go on mission trips. Share my story, be more active. But, you know, Pastor, I've just got too many irons in the fire. Have you heard that before? Too many irons in the fire? Do you know what I feel like saying sometimes? Either pull out some of your irons or put out the fire. I believe everyone knows that concentration is a secret to power. For instance, if you take a river and make that river flow in one direction and not overflow its banks, it becomes a tremendous source of electric power. You could take light, L-I-G-H-T. You could take light and concentrate it into a very small beam, and you make a laser out of that light, which would cut right through steel. Likewise, Paul is telling us here, set the right goal in your life and then build your life around reaching that one goal. Now, the key again is to make sure you have the one right goal. And in that spirit, I would like to ask everyone in our church over the next 12 months to do one thing. And the reason why I'm so high on this one thing, because I know that if you do this one thing, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and move in your heart to do many other things that He has planned for you to do. Would you like to know what that one thing is? Very simple. Maybe. I'm asking you to read your Bible this year in 1 year. All the way through from beginning to end. Now, you can easily just go on your computers, go online, and just type in 1 year Bible reading plan. And you will get mega hits on every kind of idea to have a Bible reading plan. They say that we showed in our lives as well, the average time you need to read the good book every day for 1 year is about 30 to 35 minutes a day. Too much? Now I know we are already 4 days into the new year. And if you haven't begun reading your Bibles every day, you have a little bit of catching up to do. Now, I don't receive any royalties for telling you this, and this is not a paid advertisement. But what I have found so helpful in my own devotional life is to read every day from a version of the Bible called the Remnant Study Bible. It's on an app. If you have an iPhone, you could just download that thing, and it's right there. Some people like to have a hard copy in their hands. I realize that. But why do I like the Remnant Study Bible? Well, it's either in the King James Version or the New King James Version, and it also includes all of the comments of Mrs. White right there as you're reading it. It is a great way not only to read your Bible, but to have right there on the same page her inspired commentary. Friends, I'm absolutely convinced that the greatest thing we can do on a daily basis is to ask for the Holy Spirit to speak through us through His Word. There is nothing else that will feed our souls, nothing that will encourage our hearts, nothing that will motivate us to live for Jesus, and nothing that grows our love for God and one another like reading His Word. So I want to lovingly ask all of you to make this your one thing. Paul's second point was this: focus on what is front of you. And that leads me to Paul's last point, which is closely related to the second point I just made. Paul's last point is this: fulfill. Fulfill what is ahead of you. Two times, once in verse 12 and once in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says this: I press on. I press on. For some of you who think that reading your Bible through a year is just too daunting a task, and the excuses you might give include such things as, well, and I've heard these excuses as well. Well, you know, Pastor, it's just too big of a book. Well, you know, Pastor, I really don't like to read that much. And when I do read it, I don't understand it. Friends, those are just excuses. How much time do you spend driving in your car every day, going to and from to work? Why don't you get the Bible on CD or tape and listen to it as you're driving? Every time you get into your car, you're listening to the Bible. You just might be surprised how quickly you'll accomplish the goal of reading your Bible through in a year. You've got to make the point of pressing on daily. And say to yourself, today, if I don't do anything else, if I don't accomplish anything else today, this one thing I will do, this one thing I am going to do, this one thing I may never have done it before, but by God's grace, I'm going to do it this year. But may I add this? I want you to pray this prayer every morning. It goes simply like this. Lord, make me willing to be willing to do your will. Amen. That's your prayer. Every morning. Lord, make me willing to be willing to do your will. Watch what God does for you. Amen. With God's power and his power alone, the one thing that you thought you could never do, the one thing that you have tried in the past many times and failed to do. Do you know what the most read books in the Bible are? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And everybody stopped. Most people stop right after that. The most read books in the Bible. And maybe you failed at it before. But pray this year every day, Lord, make me willing to be made willing to do your will. Is it not God's good will for all of us to read our Bibles every morning, to make contact with the Almighty through his word? Why don't we do it? And because you are asking God to make you willing to read his word every day, he will work in you to do his good will, to read his word every day. From the devotional book entitled, The Faith I Live By, January 1, she says this, we all need a guide through the many straight places in life as much as a sailor needs a pilot over the sandy bar or up the rocky river. And where is this guide to be found? She asks. She says this, we point you to the Bible. God has given us his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Its teachings have a vital bearing on our prosperity in all the relations of life. Let me just add, everything that you want in life to have accomplished, begin by reading the Bible. Let me go on. The Bible is the great standard, she says, of right and wrong, clearly defining sin and holiness. Its living principles running through our lives like threads of gold are our only safeguard in trial and temptation. How many safeguards are there? One. The Bible is a chart, she goes on, showing us the waymarks of truth. Those who are acquainted with this chart will be enabled to tread with certainty in the path of duty, wherever they may be called to go. When faith in God's word is lost, the soul has no guide, no safeguard. The youth are drawn into paths which lead away from God and from everlasting life. To this cause may in great degree be attributed the widespread iniquity of our world today. Just look around. When the Word of God is set aside, its power to restrain the evil passions of the natural heart is rejected. Friends, we all want holiness of character. There is nothing that will restrain an evil, passionate heart except the Bible. Let me go on. I haven't finished your quote here. When God's word is made the man of our counsel, when we search the scriptures for light, heavenly angels come near to impress the mind and to enlighten the understanding, so that it can be truly said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The word of God is light and truth. It is able to guide every step on the way to the city of God. My friends, if you get this one thing right, beginning every day with the word of God, everything else will fall into place for you. My dear friends, what other New Year's resolution do we need but to resolve to begin each day in the Word of God? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.